Let's get excited for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for all you have done for us. Amen. Find a seat if you can. I know this place is packed out. Find a seat if you can. Amen, family. Continuing in on our series, may I introduce you to Jesus. This morning, there is a word from Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. We're going to deal with verses 6 through 11. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 6 through 11. When you found it, I would ask that you would stand to your feet for the reading of God's holy word. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Philippians chapter number 2. And I just want to read in your hearing one verse, and that will be verse number 8. Philippians chapter number 2. Verse 8. If we have it, say amen. Here's how my Bible reads. Being found in appearance as a man, he being Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Being found in appearance as a man, he being Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Family, this morning I'd like to speak briefly from this subject, the mentality of Christ, part 2. The mentality of Christ, part 2. Family, on last week, we looked at Philippians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 5, which formed the prelude to the Carmen Christi. And we discovered that the Apostle Paul goes to great lengths exhorting Christians that our lives ought to be consistent with the gospel message itself. Family, indeed, there is an inherent danger associated with Christians who prioritize filling church buildings with people rather than being committed to filling people with the word of God. Family, make no mistake about it. This whole concept of churches caving to culture in order to chase numbers is antithetical to biblical Christianity. It is antithetical to our Savior Christ Jesus's mentality. And on last week, we discussed God's paradigm for peace within the local church through Paul's four unique exhortations to the church at Philippi, and no doubt to us here at North Oaks Baptist Church as well. Let us recap them, if you will. First of all, Paul gave us the exhortations to, number one, seize every opportunity. It was right there in verse 1 of last week's lesson. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, seize every opportunity. And this spoke to the effective thinking of Christ. But then secondly, the Apostle Paul exhorted us to satisfy through uniformity. Satisfy through uniformity. It's right there in verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. This spoke to perfected thinking. Perfected thinking. And then thirdly, Paul exhorted us to serve others in sincerity. Right there in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish or conceited, empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And this spoke to the authentic thinking of Christ. And then fourthly, Paul exhorted us on last week that we are to serve Christ in conformity. Right there in verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And this spoke to a sacrificial mindset or sacrificial thinking. And then we had Philippians chapter number 2, verse 5. I love it, Chris. Can I read that? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Seeing that Paul leaves no doubt as to whom we ought to look upon as the exemplary example of the exemplary attitude, the exemplary mindset, the exemplary thinking to model, the question now becomes, what does genuine humility in action look like? I'm glad you asked. Family, our passage this morning, Philippians chapter number 2, verse 6 to 11, is known theologically as the Carmen Christi. Or simply put, the hymn unto Christ as God. Let me see if we can say that together. The hymn unto Christ as God. Let's try that again. The hymn unto Christ as God. I love it. No doubt the early church sang hymns, songs of praise to God, to teach and ingrain doctrine into the people of God. In other words, the early church was committed to filling people with the word of God. With this poetic prose readily apparent in the original manuscript, scholars widely consider this to be a fragment of an early church hymn centered on the deity, the eternality, the humility, and the sovereignty of the Son. This hymn, North Oaks, expresses that Christ is worthy of our worship for who he is, for what he has done, for the condescending way in which he did it, and God the Father's unquestionable response of exaltation towards Jesus as Lord, sovereign over all. It's an amazing thing. What lofty language our Christ is deserving. But before we dive into the text, I think it important to point out how the apostle employs this hymn, if you will. Our text does not exist, family, in a vacuum. It rather has a context. Paul uses this hymn, Philippians chapter number 2, verse 6 through 11, as a sermon illustration to clarify last week's text, Philippians chapter number 2, verse 1 through 5. Paul masterfully evokes the perfected mind of Christ as our example. And I genuinely appreciate the Apostle Paul for this sermon illustration because it proves that Gamaliel's star student was an even bigger student of Jesus Christ. Remember, family, the Lord Jesus also employed a sermon illustration during the greatest sermon that was ever preached. Not preached to thousands, but preached to one man in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have eternal life. But wait. John 3:14 and 15 is the prelude to John 3:16. Listen to John 3:14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Here Jesus cites Numbers 21. Thank you, Chris. We read that in our responsive reading earlier. It is God's provision for the Israelites healing there in the wilderness. And Jesus comes along and parallels the Israelites' faith in looking upon a lifted curse and receiving healing with anyone who looks upon him in faith and gaining spiritual healing. Jesus is proclaiming, Fred, I am God's sole sufficient provision for your salvation. And anyone who looks upon me, Larry, will find me to be a perfect Savior. Now, if last week's text was God's paradigm for peace within the local church, I will argue that today's passage constitutes the church's only perfect example for achieving said peace. And I believe this text is tailored to teach us this morning that if Christ, being the perfect righteousness of God, could humble himself and then gift his spirit to everyone found to be in Christ, we ain't got no business walking around with the big head. I think I'll say that again, Larry. If Christ, being God's perfect righteousness, could humble himself and then gift his spirit to everyone found in Christ, we ain't got no business walking around with the big head. Thinking that others are somehow beneath us. I know we don't do that at this church, but I've heard about it at other churches. Especially since Christ is God's perfect righteousness, and in our best moments, on our best day, our righteousness is filth before God. And yet Jesus can humble himself. Instead, Paul exhorts family. He exhorts us this morning to emulate the humility of mind in Christ. So what should we be striving for, Fred? What does humility of mind in Christ look like? I'm glad you asked that question. First of all, Paul exhorts that true humility of mind, get this, point number one, true humility of mind emphasizes service over position. It emphasizes service over position. It's right there in verses 6 and 7. Verse number 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. The true humility of mind in Christ emphasizes service over position. And what this speaks to, family, this speaks to unparalleled surrender of royalty. The unparalleled surrender of royalty. Look at it right there in the first part of verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God. This is Paul's way of denoting Jesus' eternal equality with God. That word translated form is the Greek morphe. Morphe meaning the outward appearance of the inner substance, the inner nature or character. And I like how John captures the essence of morphe form after Jesus healed the man of his infirmity there at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter number 5. The Bible says that Jesus healed the man and incensed his critics. Oh, look at it right there. It's right there in the text. Bible says, Larry, when Jesus came up and healed this man of his infirmity, the Bible says that the critic got upset. Is that right? And listen to what Jesus responded to the people. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in him whom he sent. Did y'all catch that there? Jesus said, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Morphe. Yes, yes, this is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Who, although he existed in the form of God, Jesus being the very nature of God, look at the second part of verse 6, 6b, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, or a thing to be held on to, if you will. Thus, Christ relinquished the glory he shared with God in humility for our good. That's a good place to say amen. Christ relinquished the glory that he shared with God eternally in humility, Christ, for our good. Indeed, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, John reveals as much in John chapter number 17, verses 3 through 5. Listen to the word of God. This is eternal life. Here you go, Fred. You listening, Fred? Fred, are you listening? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do y'all see the running theme here? I glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given to me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Larry, now they try to twist the words of God and all kind of pretzels. They twist it because they don't want to. They want to somehow find a way to deny the deity of Christ. John made it real hard on them, didn't they? Thank you, John. Made it real hard on the people. Listen to this quote from John MacArthur. I believe he brilliantly espouses Philippians chapter number 2, verse 6 and 7. Listen to this. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 6 and 7 represent the submission of the Son of God to the Father in the economy of redemption. Let me read that again. Philippians chapter number 2, verses 6 and 7 represent the submission of the Son of God to the Father in the economy of redemption. Well, after establishing what Christ did not do, next, the text affirms what Christ did do. He didn't hold on to his equality. He let it go. Let's look at what he did do. Verse 7a, he, Christ, emptied himself. I love the way the King James translates this clause, but made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation. I love what Spurgeon had to say about this emptying. Listen to this quote. He, Jesus, emptied himself of all his honor, of all his glory, of all his majesty, of all the reverence paid to him by the Holy Spirit around the throne, end quote. This is what Jesus did. In the incarnation, Christ never ceased to being fully God. That is heresy. Rather, he took on humanity, becoming fully man. He is the God-man. Why is this so important? Let me talk to this side of the room. Why is this so important? Let me show you what Pastor Orr does. When folk want to be disrespectful to me, you know the first thing that comes to my mind? I'm the pastor of this church. So why do you feel so comfortable talking to me in this manner? That's what I do. That's the first thing coming in my mind. Here it is. I'm blood, sweat, and tears. I'm doing everything I can to promote this church, and yet I'm having to deal with this situation. I'm so glad that ain't what Jesus did. I'm the creator of the world. And you mean to tell me I've given you everything and you can't get it right? Do you know who I am? Maybe I'm the only one that does that. Thank God for Jesus. Can we give Jesus a hand this morning? Fred, I think about all the times that I let Jesus down. He don't wake me up in my sleep and remind me, I created you. I created the world. What are you doing? Now, he says something like this. Son, you got this. Talk to me, son. Let me guide you. He even goes so far as to send somebody my way. Pastor, I think you're having a hard time. Can I pray for you? Right when I need it. But I won't think about my position. It's an amazing, Gigi, it's an amazing thing. By what means does Jesus do this emptying. By what means is the emptying accomplished? It's right there in 7b. In two ways, by taking the form of a bondservant and by being made in the likeness of men. Here again, we have the Greek morphe. Being made in the form of men emphasizes that Jesus takes on a human nature. Remember, the form of God, that is God the Father's or divine nature, and here he takes on a human nature. And I love this, Chris, because the Hebrew writer explains that Christ is able to sympathize with us, Larry, in every way, in all of our weaknesses, because he has been tempted in every way, just like us, except he never sinned. Oh, my goodness, boy. How many of us are tempted on a daily basis? How many of us are tempted on a daily basis? See, some of y'all know I'm setting you up. How many of us sin on a daily basis? Somebody said that. I know what the next question is going to be. We're tempted on a daily basis, and we sin on a daily basis. God gave us a Savior who was tempted on a daily basis in every way that we are, Hebrews 4:15, but yet he was without sin. Who wouldn't serve a Savior like that? He is worthy to be praised. He gave a glimpse of that veiled glory to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, if you remember. It's an amazing thing. The humility of mind in Christ, what does it look like? Paul said, firstly, let me exhort that the humility of mind in Christ emphasizes service over position, speaks of unparalleled surrender of royalty. But secondly, the humility of mind in Christ embraces self-sacrifice over self-promotion. It embraces self-sacrifice over self-promotion. It's right there in verse 8. Christ, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. I like this because verse 7 had already said that Christ emptied himself. No one emptied Christ. He did this voluntarily. He emptied himself. Is that in your Bible? He emptied himself. He took on the form of a bondservant being made in the likeness of men. And when he got here, being found in the appearance of man, did he change his mind? Being in the manger as a baby with animals because he had nowhere to live? Did Christ look around and see how poor he was and change his mind, Cynthia? No, it says being found in appearance, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Has anybody ever heard that saying, obedience is better than sacrifice? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that, obedience is better than sacrifice. Do y'all know where that's found? Samuel, y'all give her a hand. First Samuel, Sue Woods, amen. First Samuel, chapter number 15, verse 22. I got a Bible study, a Bible believing church, a Bible studying church. First Samuel, chapter number 15, verse 22. But it made me think, Fred, obedience is better than sacrifice. Here's what I came up with. Jesus actually elevates this saying. Because absolutely nothing in the created universe could be better than perfect obedience and perfect sacrifice. Perfect obedience and the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Oh, I like the way John put it in John chapter number 10. Verse 17, 18, he recorded Jesus' words. Listen to this. For this reason, the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me. He didn't change his mind, Cynthia. No one has taken it away from me. Somebody said he could have hopped down off that cross, but he didn't. That's what I say every time somebody tell me, well, God could have did this. I'd be like, but he didn't. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. It's an amazing thing. But then look at verse 8c. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, do we remember Jesus' sermon illustration in John 3:14 and 15? Do y'all remember? We read it earlier. I like how Paul summed it up in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This leaves no room for ambiguity. Folks, this is not up for debate. Jesus became a curse so that you and I might live. Jesus became a curse so that you and I, Sandra, might live. This isn't anybody we're talking about. Did y'all forget? We talked about a couple of weeks ago. This is Jesus we talked about, Colossians 1:15-16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. That man became a curse. That's the one who became a curse to redeem me. The Creator God Jesus takes on a human nature, Wayne, the God-man, to die that he might pay my sin debt. I think the songwriter Rick Doyle Founds got it right. Listen to this. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Oh, that's so good. I wish I would have wrote that, Fred. I can't take credit for it. Paul exhorts that true humility of mind, emphasizes the service of others over position, speaks to the unparalleled surrender of royalty. Paul emphasizes that true humility embraces self-sacrifice over self-promotion. Y'all ever met them folk that's always trying to promote themselves? Every time you talk and they call you up and they busy patting themselves on the back. Y'all don't know no people like that? Thirdly and finally, Paul exhorts that true humility of mind in Christ elects suffering over pride. It's right there in verses 9 through 11. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, hell I would submit, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. True humility of mind elects suffering over pride. This speaks to the unprecedented exaltation through passion. The unprecedented exaltation through that's the only way you get there. You got to go through passion. You got to take the passionate route. How many know I ain't talking about no love here? Passion. What do I mean when I say passion? We don't talk like this no more. Suffering. Only one way to get this exaltation, and it is through suffering. Look at it right there in verse 9:8. For this reason also, one might ask, Chris, for what reasons? Let me give it to you. Verse 7:8, he emptied himself, condescension. He took the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, condescension. Verse 8, being found in the likeness of men, he humbled himself, condescension. By becoming obedient to the point of death, condescension. Even death on a cross, the ultimate act of condescension. This was literally the worst way a man could die, the most humiliating and tragic way to die in that day. There is no more condescending. Oh, they tell me they want me to go on a job and go and apologize to my boss. I ain't apologizing to him. What? Really? God done said he gonna save your job? Done sent the man of God to you and said, all you need to go in there and do is apologize to your boss for walking in, talking at the side of your head. I ain't gonna do it. You know, pastors pretty upset with, you know, what happened, the way you did such and such. He wants to talk to you. Listen, before we go in there, let's just go in there and say, Pastor, I recognize what I did here. I'm supporting you. This was the wrong call. I made a mistake. You know, forgive me. I ain't doing that. He messed up all the time. I don't hear him apologizing. I say, well, you ain't heard me preach a sermon the first, have you? Watch it, preacher. Chris, it get real quiet when I talk about that, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He, God, made him Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If y'all ain't figured it out by now, that's probably my favorite verse in the Bible, because it does not allow me to take credit for anything. It reminds me of my shortfall, Cynthia. You know, pastor, take credit for some stuff. But that verse forces me to keep my eyes on my infirmities. Not physical, but spiritual infirmities. Quote, Paul is presenting this great early church hymn as his highest example of humility of mind. As Christ laid aside his eternal privileges to serve his people, dying as the sacrifice for their sins, so we too, being equal with one another at the foot of the cross, are called to give ourselves in service to others, end quote. Dr. James White. That's really all this is about. That's really all this sermon illustration is about. Jesus, being equal with God, set aside his divine prerogatives to be submissive to the Father in his will, his plan for redemption. He got here and didn't change his mind. 30 years he walked and didn't change his mind. Started his ministry, got baptized, the devil hit him straightway in the wilderness, hungry, he didn't change his mind. Beaten, spat upon, humiliated, stripped naked in front of his family, tortured, he didn't change his mind. But he sacrificed that we might live. That is what this whole passage is about. And if Jesus could do it, Sophia, Tyler, if Jesus could do it, can we sacrifice a little bit for our brothers and sisters in Christ? The only way to do it, you got to be willing to suffer. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? If it don't cost you nothing, it don't mean nothing. You mean it's going to cost me something? Yeah, or it don't mean nothing. Let me end this. Y'all looking at me funny. Look at the last part of verse 10. That first part of verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Oh, I told you. We've been in Bible study. What does it mean when you see all capital letters in the New Testament in your translation? That means this is a citation, no doubt, from the Old Testament. And in the Apostle Paul here, we have an Old Testament citation of Isaiah 45 and 23, and it describes Yahweh, the Hebrew God, the one true and living God. But here it's being apostolically applied to Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, the Carmen Christi, the hymn unto Christ as God. Every head bow, every eye close. What an awesome God we serve. Thank you, Jesus, for the reminder in the Word that if you could create everything, having the power to sustain everything and be born as a baby in a hog pen at that, all at the same time. And you mean to tell me we got all these blessings? Y'all saw the video with me today. Y'all saw 3,000 people living in a trash heap. And we got these Mercedes, nice cars, nice homes, driving on paved roads. We wouldn't dare pick up some trash. But we can't humble ourselves. We can't get involved on work day. I got work to do at my own house. We can't pack a shoebox. That's beneath me. I'll give a little money and let somebody else do it. Father God, I sat there and watched that video and I watched that lady say, if I dig through the trash and I find a toy, I clean it up the best I can and take it home to my kid. Gabriel Jr. got so many toys, we can't move in this room. May it never be said that Christ, I'll receive the blessings, but I won't show no humility. May we recognize the privilege we have to be found in Christ. Let our lives line up with the gospel message. I want to do all I can while I can. I want God to be pleased with me. Help us, Father. We need you now like never before. Help us to love the things you love. The self-sacrificing heart. Hate the things you hate. The self-promoting heart. And the discernment to know the difference. These prayers we ask in your darling son, Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you haven't asked us to do some hard thing. Rather, you said, just talk to me. Make a little time and talk to me. Hear from me. And I will direct your paths. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on up, Chris. Let me make a quick appeal to those who have joined us online this morning. For you who've joined us here at North Oaks Baptist Church online, via the internet, our YouTube feed, or have you get your podcast, let me thank you for joining us and worshiping with us on this beautiful weekend. I want you to know you could have been anywhere, and it's not lost on me. And instead, you chose to worship with us, and let me say thank you. I, as the pastor of this great church, I want to extend the invitation. If you're in the Houston area, why don't you come and worship with us in purpose, in person? Oh, yeah, worship with us in purpose and in person. I love it. Come and shake my hand. I would like to introduce you into all that God is doing in the life of this church. I love pastoring North Oaks Baptist Church because here at North Oaks, we are shining the light and glorifying the Father.
I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought us up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Until we meet again.